We've been walking through the whole book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we've reached Daniel chapter 4. As we've been going through the book, we've watched things play themselves out on a fairly grand stage, have we not? One of the principal characters has been Nebuchadnezzar. And he really was, in history, one of the most powerful men on earth at the time. When Nebuchadnezzar gave a proclamation, or would write and have some proclamation distributed among the people, he would write to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. And we've said about him that he would have regarded himself as a man of destiny, his empire as an empire of destiny, his gods as the gods of power. The prophetic revelations that were given to him, the prophetic revelations with which he was confronted, played out on a grand and world stage, because it was foretold to him the unfolding of history over the next few centuries, and the playing out of kingdoms of power, the greatest powers on earth for the next few centuries. There is mention also in this book of the coming of a kingdom and the establishment of a kingdom that would be greater than any of the ones prophesied. Again, we are talking about a grand stage, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of Greece, the Empire of Rome, such things as those. But we haven't gotten to it yet. Well, we have, actually. In chapter 2 we did. There is the mention on the grand stage of a kingdom that would be greater than all of them, such that after Babylon fell, and after the Medes and Persians were no longer the power, and after the Greeks were no longer the power, and after even the fourth kingdom, which we know to be Rome, was no longer the power, and after such kingdoms had disintegrated, crumbled, and were blown away, yet this coming kingdom would stand. Also, there is mention, and there will be mention in chapter 7, of the king of that kingdom. One who, as chapter 7 mentions, would be given authority, glory, and sovereign power, but not only those things. All those other kingdoms would have had that. But in chapter 7, it says of this coming king that all nations and peoples of every language would worship him. Things in the book of Daniel play themselves out on a very, very grand stage. But it is important that we, the readers, the listeners, interact with this account, saying also, what implication then is there? What implication do these things have for my own heart, for my allegiance, for my framework of faith? Are these things written only for ancient peoples? Are they only tales and myths? Are they only for historic interest? No. You and I must deal with the God these pages describe, the God of these kingdom issues. Do you welcome and receive the kingdom of God described in this book, and God as King? And also, do you believe in and receive the King mentioned? We haven't really gotten there yet to chapter 7, but we have in chapter 2 the idea that there is a great King. Do you believe in and receive that King whom we know to be Jesus Christ? All peoples, peoples from all nations and all languages, that must have been a language, some language thing going on there, peoples from all nations and all languages will worship that King. Will you do so? The King, Jesus Christ, will you do so willingly, heartily, eagerly, hopefully? Do you acknowledge your need for repentance? Do you acknowledge your need for this God? Those are the issues of chapter 4. Acknowledging God and acknowledging the need for repentance. Chapter 4 is a study, by the way, in pride and humiliation. But we will also see the course that that takes, where humiliation eventually took even Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, and what things that he testified to. Chapter 4. That's one of the interesting things about chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the scriptures is written by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The whole thing. That's something. Again, we're dealing in these great and vast things. We're dealing with an emperor's pride and an emperor's humiliation, and it may seem like his situation is so radically different from ours. I haven't run any empires lately. You know, his power was over armies. His wealth was incalculable. The impact of a stated word from him, at that, peoples died or lived. But if even an emperor, if even a man of that earthly power needed to learn that he was only a man, and that he, Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, was nothing in the world without the sustaining, providing, supplying, guiding hand of the sovereign, righteous, one, true God, then surely we would show ourselves foolishly proud if we in our sphere would not acknowledge the one true God and repent of our sins before Him. How are we doing in the world? Do we think ourselves relatively successful? Do we think ourselves relatively secure? Even prosperous, comfortable? Do we think ourselves that way? He certainly did. Do we know that we need to acknowledge God? Do we think ourselves even able to take our next breath without His care? And even without His mercy, for we are sinners before Him. That, I think, is what this story is about. The need to acknowledge God, and that will require humility. And it will require repentance. It does in this account, in chapter 4. For Nebuchadnezzar, the path of pride and humiliation is in the extreme. One of the commentators I was reading said, it's a long way down. Long way down. from having been Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to what we read in chapter 4, driven away from human society and living like an animal in the fields and in the outer places. I am losing my voice, by the way. This started yesterday, so may the Lord grant words that you can actually understand. Let's read Daniel chapter 4, the whole thing. All written by Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. Wow. I'm going to try, but I appreciate that. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented, prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Thank you, Dan. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its root, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, If only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong and its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. Let its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of that the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples on the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. When you think of the peoples of the earth gaining acquaintance with something that is Word of God, this got published and sent out pretty broadly. The testimony and declaration a true word got out to very many people. Again, he writes to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. He wrote across all of his provinces with this declaration. Verse 17 in this chapter makes it clear that God had purpose in this that was not just for Nebuchadnezzar on a personal level, that God was doing these things with a purpose that, it's in verse 17, the holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. This message was for all mankind, with God's intent that the word get out. And it got out quite far, even on this declaration, and is continuing to get out, even now. All were to hear and understand this truth from this account and word of God. It was, in fact, also, I think, very directly a confrontation to Nebuchadnezzar the king. This dealing of God with him was personal as well. And I think the Lord was very persistent with that man. Think of what we've seen so far since chapter 1, who he is in the world and the Lord's persistence to deal with him, giving him revelation, a merciful revelation to him. This dream was the third major revelation of God to Nebuchadnezzar. And on both previous occasions, God's dealings were so dramatic that you just couldn't miss the supernatural in them. The idea that Daniel could interpret that first dream and know what its content was without ever even having heard anything about it. And the whole thing that we just read, last week with the fiery furnace and all of that. Twice already before this, the Lord had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar so directly. The amazing thing with this, and even this third confrontation, is that Nebuchadnezzar shrugged this off when it first happened. What's the text evidence in what we read today, how would we know that at first, when the dreams occurred, they terrified him for a little while, but the terror wore off. How do we know? Because the event of his humiliation comes a year later. And a year later, he's standing in his palace, once again, proud, comfortable, a sense of being established in the world. The content of this dream and its meaning is not hard to interpret, even without your Daniel explanation. It's not that hard. This great and awesome tree, which seems to be the providing tree for everyone. Then, even in the dream, within the dream, it went singular. He is going to be humiliated and driven from people. It's not that hard to interpret. And he had Daniel's explanation. This tree represents you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You need to acknowledge God. You need to repent of your sins. What's he doing a year later? Is this not great Babylon that I have built with my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Still, he shrugged it off. Time number 3. He's confronted on those two levels. Would he admit and acknowledge and submit to the Creator, the one true God, as King of kings and kingdoms? Would he acknowledge God? And secondly, would he repent of his cruelties? Daniel was so direct. You have been cruel and oppressive. God calls upon you to repent of that. And Nebuchadnezzar was cruel. Let me give you two more evidences. A little bit later in this very book, Daniel will reflect back on Nebuchadnezzar's life and say, chapter 5, verse 19, all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. That's Daniel's reflection backward on how the nations regarded him. There's one more from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given to predict that Babylon would take over Egypt. That's earlier, but he was given to predict very specifically that Nebuchadnezzar, with his name, would be the ruler who would take over Egypt with these words. The downfall of Egypt would come, this is Ezekiel 30:10, by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his army, the most ruthless of nations, will... He and his army, the most ruthless of nations. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Confronted with his sin, though, Nebuchadnezzar brushed it off for a year. The confrontation was direct three times now, but the confrontation this time is direct to him, and it's about his sin, and you will come down, O Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the words of chapter 4 are telling, the verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Actually, I think the contentment and prosperity are key words in the text. If this was Bible study fellowship or if this was precept ministries or something, you're looking for key words in the text. The idea of his prosperity and contentedness are key. Now, his mention of that in verse 4 is before even the dream. But he mentions it on purpose. This was my state of affairs. This was my sense of my world. But I was terrified by this dream. Again, the terror wore off. What does it take to get a human being to humble himself and acknowledge God? I'm making application. What does it take for us? Unfortunately, it happens pretty often that we have to reach bottom before we take God seriously. Like Nebuchadnezzar did. We have example throughout Scripture that this is characteristically how people often deal with God. We have example played out in the history of the children of Israel. You remember how we had said in this message or this series that the children of Israel have an 8th century history, national history of stubbornness. Not submitting to God until reaching the bottom. The whole Babylonian captivity thing is a longer story of a people reaching the bottom in this kind of lesson. And now we have a lesson today for Nebuchadnezzar's own life, but it's a lesson about human nature. We often characteristically wait till we reach the bottom. Here's the story for Israel. God told Isaiah, for instance, what was going to happen. Heartbreaking judgments that Isaiah was told about the fall to Babylon and all of that. And Isaiah said, for how long, Lord? How long? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. He answered, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. How long would this discipline thing happen until you reach the bottom? In effect, what does it take to get us to wake up, get on our knees and repent? By way of application, I would say, let it not go there. It is humanly characteristic, but if there is sin unrepented of, or there is a refusal to acknowledge God. Let it not go to the bottom. For Nebuchadnezzar, it wouldn't have had to go there. It's in our text today. And it's in every prophet. I could show it in every prophet. It wouldn't have had to go there. Where did we see it today in the text, by the way? Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar. Your Majesty. This is the word of God to us all. Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. It didn't have to go there for Nebuchadnezzar, but it did. When it finally did, at least every text evidence we have, which he sent out to all of his provinces, is that he was in fact humbled. And I realize we've got, the other earlier evidence of statements that sound humble and weren't. I can't give you a final analysis whether Nebuchadnezzar was converted. I actually hope to meet him in heaven. Wouldn't that be glory to God if he had actually converted and given new life to Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know. I can't judge that one. But the words are true, and they reflect what a humbling would look like, really look like. One of the commentators I was reading said this about this lesson, this chapter and its message. One way or another, we must learn this or we will perish. The issues being that elemental, that much at the core. One way or another, we must learn to humble ourselves, acknowledge the one true God, repent of our sins, and lift our eyes to Him, or we will perish. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, says Isaiah again. I quote Isaiah a lot. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled. Human pride brought low, but the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And I suppose that's what I'll close with. To repent, to acknowledge, requires humility. And if there's any barrier to repentance and barrier to acknowledging God, one of the issue is pride. Will we humble ourselves before Almighty God and lift our eyes to Him? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would not leave us where we are if there's any pride going on. Teach us to repent of our sin, to cast it off for the worthless thing that it is. Make us humble. Teach us to turn to you before we reach bottom. And grant us hope. And I thank you for this good chapter. In Jesus' name, amen.